Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. It is found on page 991 and 992. We'll be reading from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 18 through 31. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your own call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Dear God, I ask that you be with us here this morning. We ask that you help us not just to be hearers of your word, but that you help us to be doers of your word. And that you inscribe your word in our hearts and in our minds. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe it was the Southern writer Flannery O'Connor who once said that you will know the truth, and the truth will make you odd. Certainly true for us Christians. From the very beginning, we have been considered a people who is odd or foolish, some would say. I was listening to a man not too long ago on YouTube, and he was ranting and raving about Christianity and Christians, about how foolish Christianity is and how foolish Christians are for believing in the foolishness of Christianity. And he was going on and on, quite belligerent. And of course, the more I heard, the angrier I became, and so I just turned it off. No one likes being called a fool. But on reflection, I had to admit that there was some truth in what he was saying. There's something about the Christian faith that has always been considered somewhat foolish to the world. Perhaps we can think of several examples of Christians who exemplify that foolishness. I remember in Atlanta, a young man, very bright, very smart, had the whole world in front of him, graduated from Harvard, had a PhD in Princeton, could be doing anything that he wanted to do, and yet he chose to work at a shelter for the homeless, giving his life over to alleviating pain and suffering of some of God's least of these. And I know a young woman, also very bright, who spends most of her time making sandwiches and volunteering at a hospice house for people with AIDS. From time to time, someone would come up to her and ask her why she was squandering her life. Shouldn't she be getting on doing other things? It's foolish for her not to be living her life in a way that lives up to her promise. But that's the way it is for the world. They often see what we Christians do as being foolish. And when you think about it, we say here and do things here on Sunday mornings that we would never be able to get away with on Monday mornings at our jobs, at our schools, or in the world in general. We say foolish things and do foolish things here. We say foolish things like love your enemies. We can say that here in a straight face, and it makes all the wonderful sense in the world. We'd never say that on the outside world. We'd never say that on Monday morning in a world where we know that to love our enemies sounds like crazy talk. You don't love your enemies. You destroy your enemies and belittle your enemies and get rid of your enemies. That's what we believe on Monday mornings. At least that's what the world believes. But us foolish Christians here in this place say things like love your enemies. Or we say things like blessed are the poor. That's something too that is foolish. God has a special heart for the poor. But we know that on Monday morning, that sounds totally absurd in a world where it does not seem like the poor are blessed. The poor are usually people who are trampled on and taken advantage of and scapegoated and ignored. But here in this place on Sunday mornings, we have the audacity to sound foolish and say, blessed are the poor. But I think by far the most foolish thing that we say here on Sunday, at least from the perspective of the world, is that we believe in a crucified Lord. We believe that the God who created heaven and earth and everything that is in it became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ and was crucified on the cross. That's what we say every first Sunday when we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. That is what we believe. And oh, how foolish that sounds to the world around us. In the eyes of the world, it's all a bunch of foolishness. That's what Paul says in our text this morning. Paul is writing to one of his most difficult churches, the church at Corinth. They're a church that has basically forgotten the basic message of Jesus. They've been emulating the world. They want to be like the world. They are enamored with the world standards of greatness. And so Paul reminds them what the faith is all about. Paul says that we are a people who believe in the foolishness of the cross. And for those who are perishing, for those whose world is coming apart at the seams, the message of the cross indeed sounds foolish. But for those who are being saved, for all of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There are those, of course, today who don't believe in any kind of God. They think that religious faith in general is a bunch of foolishness. They point out that much of the hatred and violence in the world is done in the name of religion, and as soon as we can get rid of religion, we'll get rid of a big part of the foolishness of the world. That's what many people believe today. But in Paul's day, almost everyone believed in God. In Paul's day, in fact, almost everyone believed in many gods. Some people even believed that God could come to be with us as a human being. There were many people in Paul's day who believed, for instance, that Caesar was a god, and it made perfectly good sense. Caesar was someone who was powerful and someone who was majestic and someone who held other people's lives in their hands, and that was most people's understanding of God, that God was powerful, God was majestic, God held the world in God's hands, and therefore if you held that kind of power, then you must be godlike. You must be a god or a son of God. And so many people believed that Caesar was a god. They worshipped Caesar as a god. They believed that. But what most people could not believe, even though they believed in gods and many gods, what they could not believe was a God who came to be with us in a person who died on the cross. They believed that that was totally nonsensical, that God would be one who would die on a cross. They understood, after all, what crucifixion was all about, that it was a form of punishment, but not just any kind of punishment. It was a punishment that was reserved for the lowest of the low. It was a punishment that was reserved for nobodies, for people who had no rights, no claims whatsoever. It was a punishment that you did to people whose humanity you totally discounted. And so to associate crucifixion and the cross with God was absurd. Nonsensical. It made absolutely no sense. It challenged every expectation that people had about God. And yet that was the message that Paul took out into the world. Paul said, I preach Christ, and I preach Christ crucified. And that's a scandal. It's a scandal to my fellow Jews, because they're looking for a Messiah that will come and have power and majesty and defeat the enemies of God's people. And it is foolishness to the Greeks, to the prevailing mindset of the day. It was absolutely foolishness. Yet that was the gospel that Paul took out into the world. I often wonder about Paul's evangelism strategy. I suspect that if Paul were alive today, he would no doubt be told by the marketing gurus of our day to tone it down just a bit. If you want to make an evangelistic impact, don't talk so much, Paul, about the cross. If you need to use any kind of symbol at all, don't use a cross. You might want to use one of those Nike swoosh symbols, because people can identify with that. We know, Paul, that you have to preach Christ, because after all, Christ is the center of the faith. But if you want to make an impact, if you want to be successful, preach Christ and prosperity. You'll get a lot of people that way. Or preach Christ and success. Or preach Christ and happiness. Or preach Christ and what it means to be a good citizen. Preach Christ in anything, but for goodness sakes, do not preach Christ crucified. Because no one wants to hear about a crucified God. A crucified God sounds like a loser God. And in a society as competitive as ours, in a society that is all about winning, you don't want to say anything about a crucified God. I'm sure that's the advice that people would give to Paul if Paul were alive and with us today. And I'm sure we all know what Paul would most likely do with that advice. Paul would ignore it, and he would insist on Christ and Christ crucified, whether we liked it or not. I remember reading some time ago about a huge church, a mega church, that took the cross down off of its building because they didn't want to convey any negative feelings to people who came to church. That's not what people came to church for, not to be reminded of something like the cross. People came to the church to be made happy. But Paul would ignore that. Paul would insist on Christ and Christ crucified, because Paul knows that what the world considers to be foolish and what the world considers to be weak and despised is in fact the power and the wisdom of God. Let me say that again. The cross that so much of our world believes is foolish, that is foolishness to many people in our society today because of what it says about weakness, is in fact the power and the wisdom of God. Power and wisdom that shows the wisdom of the world for what it is, a dead end. It is only through the cross that we come to have an adequate understanding of who God is. Without the cross, our picture of God becomes distorted. When we think of the power of God without the cross, we tend to think of the power of God to dominate and to control and to crush everything that gets into God's way. That's the way we exercise power. But the cross reminds us that the power of God is the sovereign power of God's love for each and every one of us. It reminds us that it is the power of God to be vulnerable for us, to sacrifice for us, to suffer for us, to submit God's self to our violence, all for us. It is a reminder that nothing can separate us from the power of God's love, that God will do everything that God can to save us, even dying on the cross. That's what the cross means and reminds us. But it also reminds us of who God is for. Without the cross, we might get the impression that God, in the eyes of God, only certain lives matter, that only wealthy lives matter, or only successful lives matter, or only suburban lives matter, or only American lives matter. But the cross reminds us that all lives matter. Everyone matters to God, no matter who you might be. Inner city lives matter. Black lives that are often ignored. Young black lives, the male lives, they matter. Poor lives matter. Marginalized lives matter. People overseas, their lives matter. All lives matter. Because on the cross, God in Christ dies as a nobody. He dies as the lowest of the low. He dies as one who no one hears or no one cares about. And so he dies in solidarity with all of us, especially those who are broken and marginalized and looked over and exploited and forgotten about and shot, and no one cares. All lives matter. We often say, in the midst of difficulties, where is God? Where is God in the midst of this difficulty that I'm going through? Where is God in the midst of the pain and suffering that people are experiencing? Where is God in the midst of the women in India that were being raped? Where's God amongst the people who are being bombed and blown apart? Where's God in the midst of those who are being subjected to other people's violence and evil? Where is God in the midst of all of that? Well, the cross reminds us that God is indeed in the midst of all of that. God is with the victims. God is with those who are being killed and tortured and raped. God is with those who cry out for justice and have those cries ignored. So God is for everyone. But that sounds foolish to the people of the world. A God who dies on the cross, a God of love, a God who seeks to be with us, sounds foolish in our world. It's not what we believe. You know the wisdom that propels us forward. You know the kind of wisdom that we believe in. We don't believe in that at all. We believe in power and strength. That's the wisdom of the world. I got here in Philadelphia 12 years ago in 2002. And I remember not long after being here, it was right before, not long before, our country invaded Iraq. And I remember hearing the possibility of that on the news and saying to myself, well, maybe we're just saber rattling. We wouldn't dare do that. Many of the people who were orchestrating foreign policy at the time were people that I had a great deal of respect for, their wisdom, their foreign policy prowess. Of course, they wouldn't do that. But as time went on and it became apparent that they were preparing to do that, I remember going downtown at the Center City or Old City, the historic Christ Church, and there was a protest there of clergy people. When I got there, there was only four clergy people and even fewer people in the audience, probably about eight people in the audience. Three of them were actually construction workers working on the site of Old Christ Church, taking refuge from the rain. The other one was a reporter, and there were a few other people. But I remember thinking that this invasion by these very wise people sound terribly foolish. Or maybe I'm foolish. I'm not a pacifist by any stretch of the imagination, but I thought maybe I'm foolish. Maybe they are right and everyone is right. Maybe it's just me that's foolish, and the couple of other clergy here, maybe we're foolish. Maybe we are foolish. After all, this is the way of the world. These practitioners, wise practitioners of foreign policy, ought to know better than me. But here we are, 12 years since the invasion of Iraq. And it's pretty apparent that that was a terribly foolish enterprise in terms of lives lost, lives broken, a country broken, and violence raging in that part of the world. In attempting to get rid of one demon, unleashed seven more powerful demons that now plague that troubled part of the world. But that's the wisdom of the world and the power of the world. That's all we know how to do. It's where our wisdom leads, and that's where our power leads. We think that through our bombs and through our tanks and through our military might and through all of our resources that we can arrest evil in our world. Part of the so-called wisdom of the world. But God's foolishness is far more powerful than the highest wisdom of the world. You and I, of course, are called to be the practitioners of that foolishness. After all, we are people who have been told that the kingdom of God belongs to children. And we are people who are reminded that we believe in a God who not only dies on a cross, but in a God who raises the dead. And because we believe in that, because we take that deep down inside of our hearts, we can live in this world as God's foolish people, proclaiming the good news of God's love, living that out in the midst of our own lives and in the midst of our own communities, embracing one another, loving one another, even our enemies, and being confident that in the end of the day, that God's wisdom and power will win out over the forces of evil and death and sin in our world. If God can use the cross of Christ, then God can continue to use the suffering that takes place in our world for God's redemptive purposes. And so we are encouraged to go forward. We are encouraged to go forward in this season of Lent. We are encouraged to go forward in our own lives, knowing that the last word belongs to God. The last word belongs to a God that loves each and every one of us enough that God would go to the cross to die for us. But the last word belongs to Him. And so we can not only live into that word, but we could proclaim that word in everything that we do, even if the world believes that we are foolish. Let us pray. Eternal God, we ask that you help us to be your people, your faithful servants in the midst of this broken world. We ask that you help us to live the cross and take its meaning deep down inside of our lives. We ask that you give us the courage to preach Christ and Christ crucified, even in a world that would prefer to hear other things, even in churches that would prefer to hear other things. Help us to proclaim that good news, the good news of your dying for each and every one of us. Help us to live that good news and to proclaim it. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.